This morning, I would like us to continue in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look particularly at chapter 2, the last verse, verse 17, and then we will go through to chapter 3, verse 4. So five verses this morning. It's a message that I've entitled, Discerning Between Those Who Would Lead Us. And it's obvious that some in the Corinthian church, not all, but certainly some, we're having trouble discerning false ministers from true servants of God. You see, real ministers of God can be identified by certain things. And the problem today is much the same as the problem 20 centuries ago, and that is that people have trouble discerning false ministers from those who are actually serving the Lord. And I would say that that situation is not a minor problem. I think it's a bit of a plague in the church today. You see, there is much deception at work in this world. And sadly, there is also much deception at work in the church as well. The church at Corinth was rife with problems. Now, some of these problems were due to the unchrist-like attitude of selfishness that some of them had there because they were so immature in Christ. And these unchrist-like attitudes and the selfishness was being expressed in individual members in the church. But, on the other hand, some were being led by false teachers, and these false teachers were actually corrupting the flock. And they were leading the flock away both from Christ and from Paul, who had instructed them and discipled them. Remember what Paul will say a little later on in this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul is getting towards the end of this letter, but he really expresses his concern with this. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What's he concerned about? That somehow they're going to be led away from a first love for Jesus. He goes on to say, for if one comes, and this would be a false leader, and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, rather than the one that you have received, a different spirit which you have not received when Christ came to you, or a different gospel, which of course you yourselves did not accept. You bear this oh so well. He had good reason for being concerned about discerning between those who would lead us. See, lots of people want to lead, and they have lots of different reasons for wanting to lead. And the question you have to ask yourself at some point in time is exactly who should I follow and what are they trying to lead me into? Because Paul was personally invested some 18 months of diligent discipling in this church, it was actually reasonable for him to expect that the Corinthians both valued and understood his leadership. But it had been a number of years since he had been there, and obviously things were being tainted or eroded or corrupted. And it perplexed Paul that the false leaders could so readily undermine his leadership in this church. Now, remember that Paul writes a series of letters to the Corinthian church. We have two of them. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there's a minimum of four and maybe more. But after the severe letter, which we don't have, but I think we probably have a good chunk of it in chapters 10 through 13 of this particular letter. We'll get there, we're going to say, hey, that looks like a severe letter. But after the severe letter had reaffirmed a lot of their loyalty to Jesus, and then therefore also to Paul, there was still a problem because not all seemed to be loyal to Jesus. What did he say? That you'd be led astray from a simple and sincere devotion to Christ. And you can see in this letter and you can see in this passage that Paul is wrestling to win back the people that still were not convinced about the false leaders, that they should stop following them. You see, false persons will also say to us, follow me. It won't only be those who are doing what Christ expects. Remember, this is exactly what Satan did to Eve. He told Eve that God was lying. You wouldn't die. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so the question becomes, if there are those who are trying to lead us astray, how should we choose those who we would follow? And I think that is kind of what we're looking at in our passage this morning. So 3 points in our outline, discerning between those who would lead us. From verse 17, the last verse of chapter 2, the first point. Ministry, godly ministry, is never peddling God's word for personal gain. You don't deal in the word for cash. Second point from chapter 3, verse 1. There is a need to both evaluate and question credentials and references. Some of the best references and the best credentials that have ever been created are created by those who are trying to deceive, so that somehow you will believe them. And thirdly, chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, that there are letters of reference that really matter. There are some letters of reference that don't matter at all, but there are letters of reference that really matter, and we want to look at that this morning. So let me take you into the text. We want to read 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 17, and go through to 3, verse 4. This is what God's word says, as given to us through the Apostle Paul. For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation, either to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. And I will say, as I say every week, interesting passage. Let us consider what God's word says. First point, ministry is never peddling God's word for personal gain. Unfortunately, even in today's society, it is not uncommon for God's word to be treated like something to simply be bought and sold. Let me give you a bit of a strange reminder, but Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26 makes a very profound statement. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. That's in the scripture. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. In other words, it's telling you here that there are those who would treat you like a commodity the same way that they would treat the word of God like a commodity. They don't care about you. They're just trying to get your money. What Solomon is saying in Proverbs 6 is that your sexuality is to be considered both precious and it needs to be protected. Your sexuality is not a commodity to be bought and sold, which in today's society, it seems like that's all it is a commodity to be bought and sold. But it's not uncommon, even today, for God's word to be treated as just another thing to be bought and sold. Paul says, for we are not like many. All right, who are the many? Well, obviously in Corinth, and we've told you this before, that Corinth was a city of ideas. They loved the latest concepts. They loved the latest philosophy. And so when philosophers finally became somewhat famous, they would then go to Corinth. Why? Because the Corinthians paid big money to be on the cutting edge of new ideas. By the way, being on the cutting edge of new ideas, did that make Corinth a better, more moral society? Remember, the verb to Corinthianize means to indulge in all sorts of immoral behavior. That was Corinth's reputation. Even though they were cutting edge immoral. You see, in Corinth, you could buy the latest truth from those who sold the latest truth. Now, I have truth in quotation marks in both cases. In Corinth, truth was cheap, and new truth was always available on the market. It came and it went. Is that how we think of the Word of God? Is God's Word cheap? Does it come and go? Is there always something new to either add to God's Word or take away from God's Word? Boy, I hear the peddlers of God's Word doing all of those things. They water it down, they corrupt it, they modify it, they take out what you don't want to hear, they emphasize what you do want to hear, they give you half a verse, it goes on a coffee mug, sorry. God's Word is precious. God's Word is holy. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is one of the great, great gifts that God has given to us. And remember, one of the names for Jesus is the Word, the greatest gift given to us. God's Word is absolute truth. God's Word never fades, nor does it ever lose its glory. Peddling was done by the many. Peddling is just another word for retail, but there's such a thing as honorable retail and there's such a thing as disreputable retail. We might use the word dealing. Now, that word has a connotation attached to it. Even if it's used cars, you look down upon those who deal in them. Certainly, if it's drugs, you look down on those who deal in it. Dealing is when a sale is only and all about the money. And you can cheat any way you want to make the sale happen. When somebody's dealing something, the product is almost always suspect. It can be watered down, it can be corrupted, usually it's fake. When I visited our brother Manuel in Mexico, when he was a teenager, he used to sell silver on the beach. He said, if you've bought any silver on the beach in Mexico, you have been taken. He said, even though it has a stamp that says it's silver, he said, we could make that stamp. That was easy. He said it was all fake. The word here for peddling is a negative word. It's not simply retail. It's dishonest. It's cheating. Paul says, we are not like many. And that's a sad statement, that there are many who are trying to peddle the Word of God. I would like to say that this just is not common in churches, but then I would be lying to you. For there is corrupted truth for sale. There is truth that has been adjusted so that you will be willing to buy it. And there's always an element of personal gain in that. You see, real ministry and real and true ministers do not practice such dealings. By the way, the emphasis in this first verse is, for we are not those guys. But there are many who are. Paul now gives us four aspects, or four different ways to discern between those who would basically peddle God's word, or some variation of it, and the ministry that Paul and his associates did, God's real ministers. He gives us four things to consider. Number one, Paul says, we are not like the many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, he says. Now, sincerity, when translated into English, can come from different Greek words. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians or to the Colossians, when he talks about sincerity, he's talking about a singleness of heart. In other words, there are no other ulterior motives attached to this. There is just one idea being communicated, and the heart is true. If we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, he talks about sincerity as something that has been proven. So if it's sincere, it has been proven to be sincere. But here in this particular passage, and three times in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he uses a very special word that we've translated sincerity. The word is eilekrineia. That really helped you, I know. Two words. Aile is sunlight. Krineia is to judge. In other words, you can take it out into the brightest of sunshine for examination, which in the ancient world was about as bright as you could get because they did not have artificial lights that were brighter than sunlight. We can actually create lights that, you know, so blind you can't see. But if you really wanted to know if something was legit, you took it out into the light of day, the light at 12 noon, and now you looked at it under the brightest light possible. That's what he's saying. The idea is, Paul says, when we share the word of God, when we proclaim the word of God, we want to do it in full revelation. Nothing hidden, so that everything can be seen and everything can be understood. No hidden agenda. How can you tell the difference between the faithful proclaimers of God's word and the peddlers of God's word? Take it out in the sunshine and give it a real good look. This is kind of basically what Paul said to the Bereans, right? Why he commended them? They just didn't take it at face value. They went and they checked. Firstly, sincerity. Secondly, it says, but as from God. Where does the word of God come from? From God. Paul respected the source of the word of God and treated it accordingly. When Paul proclaimed the word of God, he was not just proclaiming something that had no value, because this had come directly from God, because the Holy Spirit had moved men to write this, because even this, Paul knew, was the moving of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this. He treated it with the utmost of respect and with all of the value that it contained. Thirdly, we speak in Christ. Paul had a vital, life-giving relationship to Jesus Christ. On one hand, Christ was in Paul. But on the other hand, Paul was in Christ. If this is God's revelation, and because Jesus is God, Paul is exceptionally careful with the way he speaks about God's word, the way that he proclaims God's word. This is not only communication from Jesus, these are literally the words of life. Remember, Peter asked the question, where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of life. And fourthly, when they spoke the word of God, they did so in the sight of God. What does that mean? Paul understood that he was fully accountable for everything he said, and most accountable for when he proclaimed the word of God. You see, what Paul said is, though many peddle the word of God, we do not peddle the word of God. And those whom you should follow would be those who handle the word of God appropriately. You know, a really good indicator of whether you've got a false leader or a true leader is how they handle the word of God. You have to ask yourself, are these quick buck artists? Are they trying to get in here, sell us something, and get out? Are they dealing in truth, or do they hold truth as so important that it cannot be treated lightly? Do they want us to have full revelation? Do they want us to respect the source of the word of God? Do they want us to see that these are Christ's own words? And do they want us to understand that they stand in full accountability when they share this? First point this morning is, you can't peddle the word of God for profit, and don't follow leaders who do. And I turn on the television set, and to my horror, I see constantly individuals who are doing little more than peddling the word of God, ripped out of context. And if you want to know the rest of the answer, send me $20 to my ministry. Point number two, the need to question credentials and references. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendations to you or from you? One of the interesting things about people who are trying to take advantage of you is they are often the ones who figure out the best of references and credentials. They know they're doing something dishonest, but they have to put you off guard so that you don't see through them right away. So they come up with these elaborate credentials and these elaborate references. Because Paul had been absent from Corinth for some time, it's not surprising that his detractors had called some of his own credentials into question. In fact, if you really want to read Paul's resume, all you have to do is turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 to 28. This is a resume that includes shipwrecks and beatings and all the things that he endured. Now, did Paul need to promote himself? Don't think so. In fact, we looked last week as we finished off our passage on the question, like, who is adequate for these things? Paul says, I'm not arguing my own personal adequacy. No one in and of themselves is actually qualified for leadership. That is to minister and lead for God. The leaders that God uses are the leaders that God helps. And let me tell you something here, folks. If at any moment you get any usefulness out of the message that's being preached this morning, don't look at me and say, boy, Brian did a good job with that. Oh, heavens no. Say, thank God that he used a man as inadequate as Brian, and he allowed him and worked through him so that you got something out of the text. I'm a much better door than I am a window. And it is a great honor to the Lord to say, hey, you used me, but all the credit's yours. Did Paul need to promote himself? No. But really, in this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, we have two questions. The first question is, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Remember, Paul had written that severe letter. And like I say, I think in chapters 10 to 13, we get a little glimpse of that severe letter. In the severe letter, was Paul actually promoting himself? Well, I would think that if Paul was promoting himself, there would have been a lot more honey in that letter and a lot less vinegar. Because that is a letter that was pretty acidic. They needed to hear this. They needed to be challenged by it. But when you look at chapters 10 to 13, you see that Paul was really very directly speaking. And he did say who he was. He was not boasting. He was just merely saying what the Lord had done through him. As we get a little further into this letter, into chapter 5, verse 12, in fact, Paul answers this question. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be confident in us. You see, Paul's confidence was being challenged. Having confidence in Paul was being challenged by the false leaders. It goes on to say, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Paul is saying, scratch through the veneer and see what kind of wood is underneath there. Where somebody once told me, scratch the icing and see if there's cake. Again, next week we'll look at the verse that we are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. So does Paul try to commend himself? No. Our adequacy, Paul says, is from God. Now, worldly leaders only understand self-promotion. This world is all about self-promotion. You never, ever knock yourself down. You only ever build yourself up. That's how the world says we should do it. And because they think that self-promotion is everybody's agenda number one, they project it onto others as well, and they tried to project it onto Paul. You know, everybody knows that every leader is in it for self-promotion. But that wasn't what Paul was doing. Read his letters carefully. He is not self-promoting. And even when he talks about his accomplishments and his credentials later on in this letter, this is not exaggeration. Why? Because all of those incredible things that Paul says he went through, This is all what God did through Paul. This is not necessarily what Paul did in and of himself. Second question. Or do we really, and I added the word really there, or do we really need, as some do, letters of commendation either to you or from you? Now, a letter of recommendation. How many of you have ever filled out a resume? A resume is a listing of personal achievements. Really, what a resume is commending ourselves. We want to show the best side of ourselves. And part of a resume is often a list of personal referrals and recommendations. If you want to get somebody to speak well of me, contact so-and-so. Some people say it's kind of like dropping names, and it is. Those who seek quick letters of recommendation, if you meet somebody and after 2 weeks he says, would you be willing to write a letter of recommendation for me? What's he doing? He says, before you get to know me too well, would you say something nice about me so I can take it and show it to others? Get a personal reference and get on to the next place. You see, Paul says here, or do we need as some do? So obviously he's talking about the peddlers from verse 17. And there's obviously some who are looking for personal recommendation letters from the Corinthians. Do we need this? Now, question is, did Paul need a letter of reference to prove who he was to the church at Corinth? Did they know him? For 18 months, he had poured body and soul into discipling these people. He had written them 4 letters. One of them really hot. But sometimes truth hurts, and we need to hear some tough truth. But resumes and letters can be easily manipulated. And they can be self-serving. And that's why Paul says, you don't need a letter of recommendation from me to you or from you for me. But resumes need to be evaluated carefully. Let me share with you an illustration of this. Many years ago, I was presented with what I consider to be the gold-plated pastoral resume. So it was a long time ago. Another church was considering hiring a pastor. I happened to be there. A fellow said, hey, I want you to see this. Read this resume. And I looked and I was laughing. Serious? Here was an individual who made amazing claims in his resume. He had built up a church from 400 to 1600 in 3 years. Now, notice where the emphasis was. He had done this. He had raised over $1 million for a building project in 4 months. He had written several books which were published. He had a doctor's degree. And then, what really amazed me was, he had personal references. Billy Graham, James Dobson, and Chuck Swindoll. Now, if you go back to the 80s, these are big names in evangelicalism. And I looked at this thing and I laughed. I said, so when are you hiring this guy? They said, we're not even going to respond to this. I went, what? You'll never see another resume like this. They said, keep reading. Then you looked at the last 3 churches that he'd been involved with. And he had been in there 2 years, 2 years, and 2 years. And they said, despite the fact that he has all of these accomplishments and these unbelievable references, he has gotten to the point where he can't work with a church. Churches have to work for him. And they've all dismissed him now in 2 years. Do you see how a resume can be manipulated? You know what, folks? Resumes are okay. We need to be careful because those who are false leaders will come up with some of the most amazing references and resumes, and we need to check this out carefully and not be conned or dazzled by absurd claims. Third point, letters of reference that really matter. Now, In what we're about to look at in the next three verses, we're going to see three different kinds of reference letters presented. You are our letter, Paul writes, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, if there is any value in a reference letter, look at these three letters that are described here. Number one, the Corinthian Christians themselves are a letter of reference for Paul and his ministry. Secondly, the Corinthians are also a letter of reference for Christ and what he can do. And thirdly, these Corinthians are a letter of reference for the Holy Spirit and what can only be done by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you don't need something in ink on papyrus from me to you. You need to realize that you are actually the reference letters. All three of these. You're a reference letter for me, Paul says. You're a reference letter for Christ. And you're a reference letter for the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting passage. Paul knew this church. This church knew Paul. It says, you are our letter. And despite the fact that there were those who tried to alienate their affections from one another, those who were trying to separate Paul from this church and separate this church from Paul, their inclusion in Christ was partly due to Jesus using Paul to minister the gospel to them. Remember the gold-plated resume? I did this, I did this, I did this. No wonder it collapsed. Who can build the church? No hotshot pastor in and of himself can build anything that lasts. Who builds the church so that it stands for eternity, so that it works for God's purposes, so that it glorifies God? Thank God. Thank Jesus, he said. I will build my church. But Jesus had used Paul, and Paul had been sent to Corinth to minister to them. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, I am your spiritual father. The Lord used me to bring you to himself. Now, the credit and the glory go to Jesus, and Paul had the privilege of the ministry and the service. But he said, you are our letter written in our hearts. What Paul is saying there is the affection was genuine and deep, at least from Paul's side. And actually, the severe letter had proven that there was genuine and deep affection from many in the Corinthian church as well. If we go on a little farther into this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, for I have said before that you are in our hearts so that we can die together and so that we can live together. In other words, nothing's going to separate us from you. That's how much we care for you people. That's our love for you. He says, you are our letter. You are written in our hearts. And you know what? It's obvious because it's known and read by all men. People can see that God has done something in us and between us. By the way, is that not how it's supposed to be in the church? When we see the love for the members, the brothers and sisters in the church, are we not supposed to say, hey, they are disciples of Christ, and Christ has worked this in them? The second letter that the Corinthians are, verse 3, being revealed or being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Because Paul had been sent to Corinth by Jesus, if you read in Acts chapter 18 and you see of Paul's arrival in Corinth and that, you know, a ministry had started, but again, Paul talked about that he had arrived there in much fear and trembling, remember? And he resolved to have just one message, Christ and him crucified. But the going got tough in the early days in Acts 18 when Paul was first at Corinth. And remember, Jesus had talked to Paul directly. We shouldn't be surprised about this because Paul's an apostle and he had spent 3 years and gotten direct revelation from Jesus. That's not the way we get it, folks. We get it through the Word of God. The Word of God is quite sufficient to give us all the revelation we need. The Holy Spirit will lead us, but we don't get new revelation. That's already been done. Jesus had to remind Paul that he had many people in this city. In other words, there were many who had been chosen for salvation in this city, and that Paul didn't need to fear anymore, and that Paul should not be silent. He should begin to preach again. And it was Jesus who had taken Paul to Corinth. He was commanded to preach Jesus and the gospel. And so when Paul says that it's being revealed that you are a letter of Christ, you are also, secondly, a reference letter for Jesus. Because where does new life come from? We know the Holy Spirit has a wonderful ministry of regeneration, but Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The Spirit ministers the life that Jesus has and puts life back into people. But there's new life because of Jesus. Look at that little phrase, cared for by us. Actually, the word there is ministered by us or carried by us or delivered by us. What do you do with a letter? Well, normally if you see the person, you give it to them personally, but if you don't see the person, you have to send it. What do you do with a letter? You send it by the mail. And we used to have mailmen, but now I think they're called postal carriers. They bring you the mail. What did Paul do in Corinth? Did he save these people? No. But he brought them the mail. He told them about the gospel. The Holy Spirit did his work. Jesus had done his work. The gospel is powerful, active. They've been brought to Christ. Paul had been the delivery boy for this, or the delivery person for this. You see, the Corinthians didn't need a letter of recommendation. The Corinthians were a letter of recommendation. You looked at them and you said, oh, that's Jesus in them. That's the life of Christ in them. And that came through partially the ministry that God did through Paul. So you're still connected in here. Then we get the third letter. And the third letter, he said, it's not written with ink. And it would have been on papyrus in those days because they didn't quite have paper yet. It's not written with ink, but it is written with the Spirit of the living God. This is no lifeless letter. These people were actually living trophies of grace. You ever thought of yourself that way? You are a living trophy of the grace of God. You are why the Father sent the Son into the world. You are the promise of salvation and the promise of the new covenant. We are living trophies of grace. That's far beyond anything we deserve. And this is a letter being written by a living God who is living in them, the Spirit of the living God. Isn't it wonderful that the Father chose us? Isn't it wonderful that the Son saved us? And isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit ministers the gospel to us? But they're not like other letters of reference, which you can fold up and put in your pocket and just pull out when you need to show it. These are written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Those would have been long-lasting references. When something's written in stone, what's the problem with that? It's just a little hard to alter. Supposed to be permanent. Not on tablets of stone. It kind of thinks back to the old covenant. Moses comes down. What does he have? Tablets of stone. What does he see? Israel, after 40 days, in total debauchery, what does he do? Breaks the tablets. What does then have to happen? Lord has to give him more tablets. Where is this written? This third letter that the Corinthians are, where is it written? On tablets of human hearts. Can I remind you what the prophecy was given through Jeremiah? This really does fulfill Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34. And the Lord tells Israel that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I mean, they're going into exile and they need some encouragement. And God says this is not the end. In fact, there is a new covenant coming, God prophesies through Jeremiah. I will put my law in their minds. How did Israel do in the old covenant? Was the law of God in their minds? Only in the sense that they made it into a formula where they thought if we just do X, Y, and Z, everything will be fine. You know what the problem with that was? They couldn't do X, Y, and Z. So though they had created a formula which they weren't supposed to create, it still didn't work for them. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. Here it is. Here's the letter. And I will be their God and they will be my people. What was the problem with Israel? Well, certainly God was faithful to them, but how did Israel respond? Ooh, not very faithful. Lots of problems. A stiff-necked and obstinate people. Hey, folks, if that applies to Israel, that probably applies double to us. Stiff-necked and obstinate people. I will be their God. They will be my people. Listen to this. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. By the way, that's still a good phrase nowadays, and I've actually used that with a few people. You should know the Lord. What am I saying? You don't. Or something's wrong with your knowledge of the Lord. One of the two. Know the Lord. Nobody will have to say that anymore. Why? Because they will all know me. In the sense that there will be a relationship that is a God-established relationship with the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and they will actually be drawn to God, and they will have a relationship with God, and they will know the love of God, and the Spirit will cause them to love God. Boy, in and of ourselves, we're not good lovers of God, but the Spirit helps us. And it says, from the least of them to the greatest. You see, the third letter of reference here is a letter of reference that says, look what the Holy Spirit has done. Never mind all the peddlers of the Word of God. Never mind all the financial charlatans, the quick buck artists. Never mind all of those who are only conceptual, but there's no truth in it. What about a letter that says that the Spirit of God takes up residence in God's people and he teaches them and he helps them understand and he enables them to be God's people? Third reference letter is a reference letter for the Holy Spirit. Boy, those are three impressive reference letters, aren't they? First, Paul says, we don't need a reference letter. Why? You are our reference letter. Because you know what God used us to do in you, and God was the one doing it. Everybody knows. It's written in our hearts. We love you that much. You are the revelation of a letter of Christ. Because Jesus is the giver of life, and you have been given life. And you are a letter of reference to the Holy Spirit who is working in you from the inside and putting truth in your minds and writing it on your hearts. By the way, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how many of us would love God? I really wonder. Don't think that would happen. That is the work of the Spirit in us. And we bring this passage to the close with this great little line here. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. In other words, though there are those who are trying to destroy our relationship, we know what God has done in Corinth. We know what God has done through the ministry he has enabled us to perform. We know what Christ has done for you. We know what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. And guess what? That produced confidence through Christ towards God in Paul. You see, their relationship with Christ, these believers in Corinth, and remember, some in the church were now loyal to Christ and some were still struggling with who they should follow, but the relationship with Christ had turned them into three letters of reference. They were a reference letter for God's ministry through Paul. They were a reference letter for Christ himself, who was the giver of new life. They were a reference letter for the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to walk in this newness of life in Christ. And as the Spirit, I trust, gave illumination with this letter, because the Spirit was giving this letter as well, that those who had been brought to remorse and repentance by the severe letter were now brought to a deeper affection both for Christ and for Paul. And that this would have promoted and this would have cemented a great unity between them. And so we've come to the end of this, and just want to recap with just a few thoughts. From a passage like this, I would suggest that we need to be extremely careful who we let lead us. Now, you're going to hear a lot of things. You're going to probably listen to a lot of things. But the question becomes, who will you follow? And it's very spiritual to say, well, I'll follow Christ. Yeah, right, absolutely, do that. But in the church, there's always some type of human leadership, and pray for that leadership. Pray for that leadership. The responsibility is great. And remember, we talked about feet of clay last week? Every Christian leader that I have ever known that has been in any way honest has said, I have feet of clay. Lift me up before the Lord so that I do not fail him in the ministry. Be careful who you let lead you. Ask these questions. Of those who want to lead you, what are their motives? Are they self-serving and are they about the money? You can tell the guys who are in it for the money, because when the going gets tough, what do? They look for the bigger church with a better salary. Who are you going to let lead you? Ask the question, how do they handle the Word of God? Now, folks, the only perfect teacher of the Word of God that has ever lived is named Jesus. All the other human teachers, we have our foibles and our problems at points, and we say things that are wrong, and we probably get it mixed up, and sometimes we're, you know, genuinely ignorant. But there's a sense in which, do they encourage you to take it out in the sunlight and have a good look? Do they say, we realize that this is from the source who is God himself, and we treat it with that type of respect? Do they say, hey, we speak in Christ because we are his servants and he is our master, and we want to make sure that we do this so that he is honored and pleased? And do they say, and we realize that we are accountable? Fact of the matter is that in the sight of God, those who lead you are much more accountable. Again, pray for them that the Lord would zip their lips when it needs to be done. Be careful who you let lead you. Can the ministry endure scrutiny? One of the things that troubles me is when pastorates go 2, 3, 4 years, and then you run off to the next place. You don't even have time to scrutinize the guy. That's when they told me that I should just develop 4 years worth of sermons and change churches every 4 years, and I'd have the same sermons to preach every time. Wouldn't have to work hardly. Are the credentials that are being produced honest and true? Folks, when it comes down to it, Mission Bible Fellowship is one of my credentials, for better or for worse. And the question becomes, has the Lord used me? And I hope he has. And if he needs to adjust that, then may he make the adjustments. If there are those who want to lead you, ask if they have some living letters of reference. Go and talk to people who have been ministered to by that individual. Find out what it was all about. Because you should be able to tell fairly quickly if there's a sincerity in ministry or if there's not a sincerity in ministry. If there is an attempt to bring you to Christ or if there's not an attempt to bring you to Christ. If there's an attempt to make sure that all recognition and glory goes to God or if there's just not an attempt to do that. Folks, we need to be careful who we let lead us because many would like to and often not in the service of Christ. And may the Lord keep us close to Him in all things.